God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 11, and you should have picked up notes. I don't have a page number on it, so can't tell you that. God has enabled the believer in Jesus Christ to have a rapid recovery system from being out of fellowship. We all get out of fellowship. God has given us instructions as to how to regain that and get filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Fulfilling the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit requires a mechanic, if you will, a way of doing or executing the directive of God. Since all believers continue to commit sins, known and unknown, from the point of their salvation forward, God has given us a way to get ourselves in fellowship, and we get ourselves out of fellowship. But anyway, God has given us a rapid recovery system. It's based on grace. We don't deserve it, but we've got it. So you have confidence in it that you can confess your sins, be in fellowship, and enable you to give an objective listening to the information I'm trying to get across to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ and the promises in your word. And we thank you that we can be here even under a certain amount of stress, under the circumstances this local body finds itself under. I pray that you'll be with us in our study and give positive volition the clear information so that each believer can examine the information and hold fast to that which makes sense, which is in line with your word. So bless these Bible classes to that regard in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this was designed to go over some things relative to the fact that our earth is not what we were raised up to believe it was. I know that sounds remarkable to people that this could be the case, but it is the case. And the case for that the earth is very different from what we learned in school and is before us all the time is should be no surprise in the devil's world. And so what I did here in this point was basically point out some scriptures that, to me, make a lot more sense on a flat earth model. The first example is Genesis 11. Now, this will obviously not commend itself to somebody who is otherwise committed to this, but it is a benefit because when you read the Bible, it should have some sense to it, make some kind of sense, and not be askew with our usual way of thinking about things. The lead-in to this is, and this is a historical fact. Again, if you doubt my historicity on this, you can check it out for yourself. Ancient mankind, and in the different nations, and down to the time of our Lord and the apostles, believed that the earth was flat. There was no drawings or dynamics otherwise among the nations. I was looking at some of the drawings of the different nations regarding this. And some of them are squirrely. I know, because they got their pagan stuff in there. But they had all of them. And this included the Hebrews, the Hebrew belief. And again, notice very clearly that this issue, somebody said, why didn't Jesus teach about this? He didn't need to. No, he did not need to. because they had the Old Testament, and he had other things he had to do and communicate and get across. He did not have to state in any of these things any information relative to the nature of the earth. Because as I said, believer and unbeliever alike in the Roman Empire were all on board with that it was a flat earth. Yes, they had different ideas about its makeup, but they all believed that. Nobody had a heliocentric system that had taken traction. One had been presented by a Greek philosopher, but it kind of went its way, eventually being picked up by, of all people, the Catholic Church. I learned this in school. Where do we get the system? We got the system from the first thinker on this regard, and he wasn't an astronomer by any means. He was just a thinker. And he put together this model. Maybe somebody said they had it. They had one little one like it in their classroom when they were a kid. They went to school and they had the sun with the sticks out here. These are the different planets. That's one of the early things they saw. Well, this system was handed down starting around the 15th century, and it's gained all this momentum and all this time. Just like other isms, they did not overnight just everybody jump on and, oh, this explains reality. It took a while, and so here we are today. The people at the Tower of Babel, you're in Genesis 11, hopefully. After the flood, these people knew what they were supposed to do. They weren't uninformed about the directive will of God. The people after the flood, and those individuals who are the antecedents of the three sons of Noah, they were told to go and spread out and fill the earth. Now, obviously, that would be a small group of people on a big earth moving out. They didn't want to do that. And they had a very sinister type leader and a fellow named Nimrod. And a very wicked queen named, and she's not mentioned in the Bible, Nimrod is, Semiramis. And they wanted to rule over all these people, mold them into their own thinking. Nimrod was a big warrior, and he took his men out, and they'd hunt wild animals, and any groups that were not in line, they were trying to bring them under control. Okay, these people from Romans 1, we know, knew there was a God in a heaven above them. They knew that. They were not, in that sense, atheists, like we have so many of today, avowed atheists. They were not atheists. They're fresh after the flood. God has just laid down the biggest judgment on humanity to date, the Great Flood. They came out of that environment. Instead of doing what they were told to do, they grouped in southern Iraq on this plain. And it's out of this that so much evil has come. This rebellion against God continues to this day. There are people that are super rebels with regard to Him and His plan. Now, looking at this afresh, we all know they had the same language. There's one language from which all the rest of them came, and the same words. It's kind of redundant there to get the idea that they all could fluidly communicate with each other, just like you and I can using our English language. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, this account is, there's a lot of other details that go in, that are involved in this, but, you know, it kind of just is a summation of this whole thing. So they get this idea for a building project. Okay. Now, these people have just moved in here. They don't have formulated a religion yet. They don't have all this stuff set up. The formulation of a religion, which basically became the mother-son cult, that took some time. Eventually, there's a legend about it, but we do know for a fact that eventually the tyrant, Nimrod, God sent an emissary and did him in. So to keep his memory alive, there's this deification thing and all of it. It's the origin of all of the pagan religions. They all have this common ancestry. It came out of Babel. So it was imported or exported to these other nations after the Tower of Babel, and they had to spread out because God confused the languages. Confused them, meaning he erased languages and put new ones in people's brain. He just stripped the original one out, and except for a few people, and put all these different dialects, different languages in. Because they were in the middle of a project. Now, what's the purpose of the project? Well, let's note here. Come, let us make bricks. So they had to fire bricks. It wasn't cutting stone. It was firing bricks. And burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. Now, I don't know how all that works, but it's here. And apparently what the product that they made was substantial. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city. Okay, that's a general walled city. So using the material for that. And a tower. Now this is where it gets goofy. And a tower whose top will reach into heaven. All right. So, in their rebellion against God, who they have heard that he dwells and has a presence in a physical heaven. They know that. Unlike humanity today, that at large denies the existence of God or denies that there is a real heaven for a lot of people anyway, or it's real murky, or they just deny it altogether and they don't know where it's at. They did. They did. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. We've got to bring this thing together. And see, there's more than just meets the eye here. This is a system whereby we're going to get everybody to be here, and we're not doing what he wants. We're going to build a name. We're going to solve problems. And we're going to persevere over God. We're going to win. And we're going to build a tower that reaches to heaven. Now, I know that sounds crazy. In the book of Jasher, here we are again, there's some description of this event and some description of the size of this tower. Forget about the city. We would call it the original Babylon. And the size of this tower was phenomenally large. And the project got to a certain point. It didn't just get shut down. They put a lot of manpower effort in it, and they had to, and carrying bricks up there, they had to have, you know, it was an arduous process, and a lot of people were involved. And in his book, a lot of workers fell and died. And they're building this thing, and it's, you know, at least a city square mile, the base of it. I know it sounds stupid that anyone think they could reach heaven with a bunch of bricks, but people act stupid anyway. They don't. The negative volition. There's no accounting for some of the projects they engage in their attempt to revolt against God. Now we have. They did this. Now I know. The Lord came down to see the city. Well, we know that He sees it. And he always sees it. He saw it from eternity past. But this views it in more of an intimate way of in time, in a moment in time, he is placing himself as this heavenly observer who comes down and the tower which the sons of men had built. And an interesting verse. The Lord said, behold, they are one people. Unity. We're all unified. Common cause. We're going to build a civilization. From this point forward. And they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. If we leave it as the status quo and let history go on, and we have the pooling of all the talents of all these people, and as more are added, if it had stayed a century even, one can imagine what they would have accomplished. But this is all against the plan, because with all this unity, this is not a good environment for the spread of the gospel or the separation of STAs by putting them in different nations. All of them pooled together, all driven by this desire in their revolt against God. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. We occasionally see the "let us" in Genesis. That's the Trinity involved. So this is a project that the whole Trinity had their hand on. It only took one member. But all three of them were involved in erasing and putting in new language. Can you imagine people wake up one morning and they got to go to work and we got to carry a bunch of bricks or fire bricks or do whatever we're doing, and all of a sudden the person next door to you, you can't even communicate with them. The whole thing just comes apart, and you have this ridiculous partial built temple or tower that they wanted to build all the way to heaven. See, this is the nature of rebels against God. They have imbibed in the spirit of Satan. I want to assault that throne room. And I want to sit there in the I wills of Satan. So what I'm saying here is that we have this sense of nearness, not, you know, something like, again, they were flat earth believers. They were. And that heaven was above them. Of course, they couldn't judge how far. They hadn't done any of these kind of measurements or anything, but that didn't slow down their process. So the confounding of languages and the study of language, I think there's been studies done that indicate that there is a common language, that everything is the base for the rest of them. As different as they sound, but that's the thing. Where do we get all these languages on earth? The cosmos will give you an explanation. We have one right here. It's a supernatural event. Theirs leaves out God. But they do at least say that everything kind of comes back to a mother tongue. Okay, that's good. There is one. It's probably Hebrew. It's probably Hebrew, I would suspect. So, and we know the result of, you know, they just walked off from there. Stupid project. And they were dispersed. Now the spirit of Babel, of the unification of people under one umbrella and one government, which spells tyranny and not a good environment for evangelization and freedom, this is still alive today. If you go to the if you take a trip to Europe, any of you, and you go to Strasbourg, the two big headquarters for the EU is Brussels and Strasbourg. Look at the Strasbourg building, the architecture of it. It's weird. It is an incomplete tower. To mimic, you've probably seen artists have done their little goofy drawings and paintings of the Tower of Babel, incomplete. There was a poster that I had that was issued by the European Union way back. It's since been set aside. It has a guy with a hammer and this tower, and it's like here we are. We're gonna do it now in the modern age, with world government, with the attempt to establish world government and dominance over the nations. Satan hates everything God has set up. They're even figuring out a way to break down this language barrier. All you need is a device, and the person you're talking to, if they're Chinese and you're English, you just need a device, you talk into it, it's translated over to them. It's an attempt to offset this with technology. Not that there's anything inherently evil in that, it's just that that's what people do. All right, the next one is Daniel 4:10. This Daniel interprets the vision. My bad. He interprets the vision. Very interesting, the relationship he had with the head of the kingdom of Babylon, the one that took the Jews into captivity, and Daniel winds up in captivity. And one of the most famous and well-known monarchs of antiquity is a man named Nebuchadnezzar, a Chaldean. And Nebuchadnezzar writes in here about his experience. Remember, he places the Hebrew youth that will not bow down and worship. He places him in this furnace of fire, and God is with him in that, and they come out unscathed. Now, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High has done for me. This is his witness after all of his ordeal and everything he went through. Now, see, he's talking about the Most High God, which pretty well indicates to me that Nebuchadnezzar has become a believer. And now he's a monotheist. He's still king of Babylon with all his paganism and everything. You can't stamp all that out overnight. It's just him as a person and using his authority as a king to write this tract that he circulated. How great are his signs and mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, he tells his story. He's honest. He's not some proudful king that is unwilling to tell that he had to learn a valuable lesson the hard way. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream. So everything's going cool, but he has this dream that upsets him. And it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in. And I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Nothing made sense. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar. That's a real nice pagan name. His new nomicker as a citizen of the kingdom. According to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related a dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions of my mind as I lay on my bed. He had this visionary experience imposed on him by God. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Okay, that's a vision. A tree in the midst of the earth whose height was great. The tree grew large. So as a vision, the true tree continued to grow and became strong. And its height reached to the heaven or the sky. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. So how could that be so on a round deal? You could grow that thing a million miles and around the other side couldn't see it. So to make sense of the vision, it fits with regard to flatness. Period. Any reader of literature would know this, that that is in case the understanding of Nebuchadnezzar and those of his time. Nothing is provided here to correct it. That was the point of verses 10 and 11. Now the next one should be Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, not 18. This is another one, which always I'd read it and I'd go, oh, well, okay. But now I don't have to swallow hard. Matthew 4, 8. This is, of course, the temptation of Christ, where Satan is given an opportunity to test the Lord or tempt the Lord to destroy the hypostatic union. We're all well aware of that. Okay? We're in Matthew 4, verse 8. And so we come down to the last of the four temptations. Here was Christ put through this ordeal. He's out in a wilderness. He's without food and water. And so at the end of the ordeal of this extreme fasting and this very bleak environment, Satan comes to him. Satan likes to hit us when we're weak. We got to know that. You got to keep your armor on. He likes to hit us when we're weak. Come at us at a weak moment. So always your guard's up. You're ready for whatever comes to you via whatever media or every way it comes. Hence, deliver us from temptation. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. This was the promise of you can have all of this. I will deliver it to you and make you the ruler of the world. Is Satan just, you know, if I come up to you and say, if you do this, I'll give you $1 million. Well, I couldn't give you $1 million. I'd be wasting my time saying any promise like that. So, but Satan can deliver. Many people have been promoted as a result of their attachment to Satan, directly and overtly. So, you know, he sold his soul for, you know, whatever. It happens. People enter into this kind of thing. This Satan is wanting to give Jesus a shortcut to the crown and to avoid and just, I'll do this. Trouble with, when you make a deal with the devil, he is able, because of who he is, to jerk it at any minute and leave you swinging in the wind. Not that I think any of you are going to make a deal overtly with the devil, but he will leave you high and dry. And he's done that with many people, I'm sure, because there are people to do things, to get ahead, they will do almost anything. All right, Revelation 1:7 also, you're familiar with that. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, of course the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Again, every eye sees Christ coming across the surface of the earth. Again, this will not necessarily commend itself to people. They'll say, well, it could be done this way. Okay. One of these isn't a major proof text. It's just that all of it put together points to me, if you were doing an investigation, into a direction that always we fall back on, and that is the authors of Scripture, all of them, including the Apostle John, believed the earth to be flat. If the Bible teaches the heliocentric round ball earth concept, it does a very poor job of it. Pathetic. And my first line of defense on this is, as with anything, what's the Bible say? What would you put your money on? If you're putting your money on something, what would you put your money on the Bible teaches? Now don't be hard-headed. Investigation, flat earth. Okay, Revelation 6, 12 and 13. Revelation, what do I got here? 6, 12 and 13. Now, we know that we're not quite to the midpoint of the tribulation when the sixth seal is opened by Jesus Christ in heaven. From the scroll that he takes from the right hand of the one he's sitting next to, the Father. This is the sixth seal judgment. We're past the destruction of the United States. We're on into this game. Okay? So, seal number six is before the midpoint. Notable things that happen at the midpoint. Satan and his angels are no longer have access to the second and third heavens. They're out. They're confined down here. I don't mean they have to walk around. I just mean they're in the atmosphere of the lower earth, of the earth. That's at the midpoint. The two witnesses die and are resurrected at the midpoint. There's a pause before we get to the seventh seal. But the sixth seal is a doozy, by any stretch of the imagination. We take everything that regarding the natural world here literally. We can, but we shouldn't, spiritualize anything here. This is literal. Yes, for the reader, it's mind-boggling. The Lamb, of course, is Christ, and he's referred to consistently through this book as the Lamb. It's ironic, isn't it? The human race has to deal with this Lamb at two levels. Either the grace that's provided because of this Lamb of God thing, or the wrath of the Lamb. And this is a Lamb you don't want wrath on your head from. No other Lamb in the world has any threat to anybody ever. Nobody ever says, I was attacked by a Lamb. I was drugged through the mud by a Lamb. You know? I remember my mother came back from out with the sheep on the ranch, and she'd bent over to pick up something, and a ram took, bam! She was sore, knocked her down. She wanted that ram dead. So yeah, rams are portrayed in the Bible, and those goats as formidable creatures you wouldn't want to turn your back on. But a lamb? Here's what I think is going to happen in the tribulation. The lingo that people are going to have in the street. Because who's going to get the name the Lamb into circulation? The two witnesses. They're going to introduce him to the human race. And they're going to be consistent in their terminology. Just as the human race on the other side are going to refer to the Antichrist as the beast. Crowley, Aleister Crowley, shaved head, shiny head, looks all satanic, called himself the beast, the most evil man on earth, and was intimately involved in the founding of NASA. Whoa. And that guy, that Hubbard guy that formed the Church of Scientology. Wow. But the beast will be what the Antichrist is, nomaker. And all the pumped up people, when he has victory after victory, seems unstoppable. And even when he is assassinated, he dies another time. That's number two. He gets to do it three times. So now a believer I know got three times to die. Alexander died back in the day. Had somebody in here says, oh, I go to Bible church and blah, blah, blah. And they teach, we have Bible study. We have a guy that, he's dead now, but yeah, that's why I'm here. It wasn't the pastor. It was just some guy who was teaching prophecy stuff. And in the course, I got to witness to this person. I said, I know who the Antichrist is. See, all these things in the Bible are witnessing tools, people. You shouldn't be ashamed of any doctrine. It's a witnessing tool. I don't mean you just run up to the average person on the corner and start a deal with them. But when you're in a, when you're put in a conversation, you're led by the Holy Spirit, then the door is open, wide open. I said, I know who the Antichrist is. She popped up and said, when I said who it was, she had this scripture. She says, it's appointed a man once to die and after that. I said, so, nobody has ever been brought back from the afterlife, right? I said, a whole bunch of people have been brought back. They were all believers, as far as I know, who were brought back and resurrected. All of them that resurrected right after Christ's resurrection. And they went door to door and started witnessing. Whoa. And of course, there's Lazarus. And there was Paul. Did he not get resurrected back? And he died. So that's the rule of thumb. The rule of thumb is that's 99.9999% of the human race dies, and that's it. But for the few, and I said, as far as I know, this is the only two unbelievers. And this is after second session, a couple Sundays back. I said, come to the office, I'll give you the doctrine. You can look through it yourself. It's a chance to witness to people. Witness the truth. What do you believe about? And I don't mean going around headhunting. I'm talking about just, speaking a word of truth to people. Jesus did it. Whether they got it, whether they liked it, whether they understood it, it didn't matter. It's the truth. And the Holy Spirit backs the truth up. So, anyway, here's a good one for you. I mean, it is for me. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, okay, it's the fifth seal. Did I miss? No, I'm down here. The sixth seal. 12. Okay, let's go 5-6. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Okay, great earthquakes. What do you suppose the magnitude of this thing's going to be? Well, it's going to be off the charts. And there was a great earthquake. The great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. Sackcloth is a rough garment that, like John the Baptist wore, made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth. Under the flat earth model with the dome, stars are vastly different than they've been reported. In the cosmology of today and view, a one star would wipe the earth out. Now, what I'm trying to do here is maintain some consistency and to avoid making the Bible look crazy. We can handle a great earthquake. We can handle some phenomena where the sun is black and the moon is blood red. Eerie. See, this is the cosmological effect. Now, humans are down here going through this. When this seal breaks, this breaks forth. And the humans on the earth, they're captivated by this. God's going to do signs in the heavens, major ones in the day of the Lord, and really freak people out. Because what is he trying to do here is in the tribulation period, he's going to teach the nations righteousness. And one of the things they got away from a little bit was who made all this? He's going to assert his creatorship over people. I'm the creator, not this dumb stuff you got from your science. And I, therefore, can do all these things. And so it's a big lesson. See, the people of the earth now are kind of back to, oh, there is this force out there, and it's God, it's the Lamb, and all of it. And they've all been evangelized. So, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Why give an extended discussion of the fig tree analogy? Do we need an analogy? Figs fall off a tree and they hit the ground. So the question for the reader, it opens up other questions. You mean the stars are all gone? And what are they made of? And do they come down to the earth and that's it and people see this? It's not just a display, stars kind of come a little bit and back off. This is, I'm just reporting what's here, trying to. And then we have the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. That's another phenomena above. And every mountain. See, this earthquake thing's going on across the earth, and this other phenomenon. And every mountain. That's Mount Everest, all the way down the ladder. Actually, the tallest mountains are in the ocean, but we don't think of them as. But they are mountains in the ocean. That's why we have islands. We observe that. And this is the end of Earth. This is the changing of the Earth's topography on a scale. God has changed topography on and off the flood, the deal in Genesis 1-2. All right. And so we have the mountains being removed out of their places. Every mountain and island. Now that all makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. We're dealing with literal mountains. We're not dealing with big people. We're not dealing with metaphorical mountains, kingdoms. What would be a metaphorical island? These are not metaphors for something else. That's what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is consistency demands that if you take one of these literally, earthquake, sun, moon, I'm belaboring it, perhaps, that you take all the rest of them as literally. And the stars, there. So, I mean, you're going to have to be there to appreciate it. Of course, you won't be, thankfully. We won't have to go through that. And this is when, as a result of that package called the sixth seal. See, we're getting things ready for the millennium. It's going to be no mountains. There's no mountains to climb. There's hills. They're going to be mountain climbers. It doesn't mean anything. And there's not going to be any, I know that sounds bad, island resorts. You're going to have to get them on. You're going to have to go to beaches. There. No more. All that. Tourism is going to take a big hit in the tribulation. Can you imagine the tourism industry? And a lot of them are, you know, we're planning to go do a cruise along the coast of Alaska. That's a part of these builders and traffickers in ships are just going to go nuts when America is knocked out, because it's just going to tank tourism, and it's big. So. That should be the obvious. You'll notice here that as a result of this sixth seal, now that these people have built up through five seal judgments, everything's been announced, people have a chance to get saved, people know everything, but negative volition is what it is, isn't it, people? I mean, you could put people in front of Jesus Christ teaching you Bible doctrine and people would walk who are otherwise born again. You could prove it was Jesus too, let's say. That doesn't suit them. They don't like it. People left Jesus right and left during his public ministry. In the face of all these miracles and all this evidence of who he was, he would teach something and we're out of here. And so his disciples, people can come back later and decide that was a stupid move. There's grace for that. But in any case, he taught the deal about his blood and his body and his blood, and in that love section, and he didn't miss a beat. I try to learn from how Jesus handled things, so I can handle things the same way. So his disciples, they're all, you know, they got their shorts in a wad. They're all running around. Oh, what's this? Look, everybody left. You know, Jesus said, "Oh, please stay." He said, no. He said, you going to leave too? No. They had a moment of clarity. No, I don't think that's a good idea. We've come too far. So the disciples would be flaky and they would get in trouble and they would be the ones that wouldn't stand by the Lord. They're not the ones that the authorities wanted to grab up and stick on a cross. The authorities kill this one man and this thing is over. And these fish guys can go back to whatever they were doing. That was the mentality. So, what I wanted to say was, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, and every slave. See, this is a description of humanity. And free man, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, the newly destroyed rubble of the mountains, I would presume. The mountains are gone in the form they were at. But the rocks had and all that came down had to go somewhere. So there's a period where they are running amok and they've lost it. They've come unhinged. Completely unhinged. In absolute fear of what? They think it's the second advent. So you've got to deal with people that are negative. Negative people to truths are people who are all askew. They can see they can hear everything and all the rest, but they don't get it. Even in the tribulation, they don't get it. It's all been announced how this is coming down. So there's this period of time when people are running around and wanting to hide themselves in the rocks. And this talks about the strong men, the men that would normally be the stoutest. You know? They'll crumble under this. They'll be like women. And they said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. Who sits on the throne. My contention, as long as God gives me breath, is that that glorious throne of God is near to us. And they're talking about a physical throne, not a spirit, a God that's dispersed everywhere. They're concerned. They know there's somebody sits on that throne up there. And this is why we're having so much hell down here beneath. He sits on a throne. And hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Two parties, the Father and the Son. They know that much. But they're not doing anything positive with it. Like, okay, I think I'll believe. Now, I'll die. If I die, I die. I'm in good shape. I think I ought to believe. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, with negative volition. When this is in their face, there's coming a time when these people out here can't put their head in a hole in the ground called TV. Or whatever wherever they're at, oh, it's going to be attention-getting time for everybody. All around, I see them all the time, and they are so ill-prepared. Now they can get prepared, believe in Christ, get on track, suffer like hell for 7 years, and go through it, and lose everything. That's what's coming to the human race. So the event of 6, 12, and 13 is not the same as what we have in 12, 7 through 9, the fall of the angels on the stars thing. See if I knew these verses and you were a Bible believer in the heliocentric system, I might be able to have some fun with you. Hey, you dummy, how does that work? Now you could do a song and dance and say it doesn't mean stars here, but you have it meaning this here. So what kind of interpretation is that? It's called interpreting a document faithfully. You probably do that at your work at a certain level, and if you don't do it right, you screw up. We take the Bible for what it says about whatever topics, and all the evidence is clearly against heliocentrism. Revelation 29. I gave you that one, but I throw it in again. And they came up on the broad plain, to platos, of the earth. See, the earth has been redone, topography-wise, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. This is the synopsis of the final revolution against God, Christ, and His plan. Again, the dummies at the Tower of Babel, we're back. We're back, the rebels, the unbelievers. We don't like the rule of Christ, and Satan has convinced them because he's so good at this. How could you convince billions of people? That's kind of the numbers I get out of it. A history of 1,000 years where you don't have people dying of all the kind of ways we're doing now. Mortality, war, you know. And so many people, and they've lived in this environment. The knowledge of the Lord has covered the earth as the waters cover the sea. In the day of the millennium, and now you come to the end of it, and you're in unbelief. Okay, that's one thing. And then secondly, you are able to be fooled by Satan, who was let out to deceive the nation, he can deceive the nations. I think that's why we had it, that it's probably about a 19-year period. They'll make up our whole... But it'll take a while. It just doesn't happen overnight. And these people have to be prepared to make this attack and try to overthrow the kingdom of... See, they got a physical kingdom on earth they can attack now, the dummies. And they do this. It's just unbelievable, the nature of negative volition in the face of overwhelming evidence. We'll pick up on some more essential background information related to the original creation and move on with this topic after our break.